All right, so Genesis chapter 1, verse 21, just building a foundation here. Obviously, this is during the creation period. Just trying to put ourselves there as best as we can. There's so much imagery and a lot of, you know, imagination involved to put yourself in the creation season, right? Where God, everything that we've ever seen, has always been here. You know, obviously there was the information age and, you know, airplanes going into the sky, and not very long ago that was all brand new to people. You know, the cell phone has become such a technology help and a nightmare at the same time. But this is all within the last 50 years. I'm going back way to the beginning of creation. You know, you have God, and God is creating. He's speaking things into existence. Things that we have always seen. Rivers, lakes, mountains, the seashore, people. Things we have always seen. And in, you know, Genesis 1 and 2, it gives a description of Creator God speaking things into existence. Genesis chapter 1, verse 21 says this: God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, which the waters swarmed after their kind, and God created every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. So there's this creation and then an assessment of it by God. Created it, saw it, the prognosis was it was good. Okay? Verse 25. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. So when we consider these acts of creation by God, if again, put ourselves there, tremendous things, right? I know that, you know, I don't want to put a humanistic perspective on God, but he is God, you know, and in my New Jersey public school mindset, now I picture God creating, right? And, you know, he's like the behind the back, you know, bam, a mountain. And you know, the between the legs, a seashore, boom. And it's like he's doing what he's doing. It's for good. And his assessment is it was good. This is God. He's perfect. He doesn't create junk. He doesn't make mistakes, right? So he's creating. It's good. 31, after all of this was created, his determination is it was very good. It's very good. Beneficial, in other words. There's so much benefit to everything we see. Nature, livestock, you know, animals. Benefit to our life. You know, and a benefit to the ecosystem. So during this acts of creation, we see that they're progressive in nature. First, God speaks, and then matter comes into being. God then sets matter into order. He divides light from darkness, water from land, and so on. So there's this obvious division. Creation became progressively better. Day one, and it's God is building upon what he's doing in his genius. Then the most complex of God's creation, after he would create the animals, the most complex of God's creation is Adam. It's man. Adam just means man in the Hebrew tongue, man. So he creates man. I hope we believe in creation and Creator God. The world, which is a Satan system, is out to destroy creationism. and teach and infiltrate young and college age students that creation is, it's a faith-filled lie. It's not real. You know, obviously there's scientific way to explain everything that we see. And you're in church. Surely you don't believe that. So just to really embrace creationism, and God certainly created man. Says in you know, Genesis, actually in the chapter 2, but it's describing what's happening in chapter 1, that from the dust of the earth, God forms man. And man was formed but wasn't alive. And then what happens? Then God breathes the breath of God into Adam, and he becomes a living being. You know, I just spent a minute and thought about that. What separates humans apart from every other part of God's creation is all humans have the breath of God in them. We have a part of God in us. How awesome is that? How set apart is the human race than every other part of God's creation? That is why it is so wrong to abort a child. That is why it is so wrong to repay, you know, evil for evil. Because the breath of God is in every one of you and is in me, right? In some way, we have God inside of us. In other words, a God consciousness, right? We think like that. We know right from wrong. We can commune with God on a spiritual level, a level that nothing else in creation can. Separates man apart. To prove that Adam was set apart from the animals, to prove that Adam had been uniquely created with qualities not shared by those creatures, I believe this is for Adam's sake, God brought the animals to Adam, and he gave Adam the opportunity to name them, okay? Which gives Adam, at that point, authority over animals, okay? Over, they were part of God's creation. And God took creation to its ultimate climax by creating from Adam Eve. It says that God put Adam into a deep sleep, and out of a side of Adam, the rib, is what the Bible translates it mostly. But all it means in Hebrew is a side, a part of man was created to make woman, which we know her name is Eve. Beautiful, you know, and if you go to chapter 2, verse 18, this is the declaration. God is viewing all of that he did. He has Adam, which has the breath of God into him. I have to believe that, you know, God created Adam to have a relationship with him, right? So we know, you know, the timeline, angels were created. Angels worshiped God. You read in Revelation, you read in other prophetic chapters in the Bible, angels stand around the throne and cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." But for whatever reason, angels cannot have a relationship like we can with God. That's the difference. So God wanted that. He desired that. That was the purpose in creating us. And then so he created man, and I don't know how long between the creation of Adam and breathing the breath of God into Adam, where verse 18 comes along, and this is what chapter 2, verse 18 says. God's next assessment, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone." Up till then, everything was, like we say, gravy. Everything was good. Matter of fact, chapter 1, verse 31, the Bible says everything was very good. But then God created Adam, breathed the breath of God into him. And from that point till this verse right here, God's determination from his holy, perfect, omniscient perspective, by the way, is it's not good for man to be alone. That's problematic. There's going to be big problems that come from that. It's not good. Then Eve comes along, obviously. Just think about that for a minute. Even though the creation of man was for the purpose of a relationship with God, God recognizes our need for one another. So yeah, we need a relationship with God. And I pray, my prayer is that every one of us is born again. And every one of us has a relationship with God. But God also desires us to have relationships with each other on a spiritual level. You know, not just acquaintances or work buddies, but real, lasting, intimate, spiritual relationships. And that's only really possible with a handful of people. Acquaintances, we probably have many of them, right? With the mission that God has given me, I have a lot of acquaintances. But the Bible is very deliberate to separate an acquaintance from a friend, a true friend. The book of Proverbs says in Proverbs chapter 24, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Right? You're familiar with that verse? There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And to have a couple friends like that are vital. Because let's face it, not everyone here is married. Right? You know, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. That's favor from God. Men, if you have a wife, that is direct favor from God. Or women, if you have a husband, that is direct favor from God most of the time. No, just kidding. It's the favor of God, right? But that isn't everybody's, story. Some people are single. Some people choose to be single, to devote their life to Christ. I have a good friend, Eric Beeler, who's in Nepal. A really good-looking fella. You know, doesn't have a wife because he's ugly or dumb. He doesn't have a wife because he chooses to devote his life to Christ. Well, just as important as it is to not be alone in a marriage sense, it's important to not be alone as far as deep intimacy friendship goes. And I'm praying for that for Eric, a co-laborer, someone that he can serve with and know and really do ministry with over there in Nepal. He's in a foreign country, by the way. As far as marriage goes, it's hard, by God's design, when two come together in marriage, the Bible says two become one flesh. You know that, right? Two become one. And this is, you leave and you cleave together and when you're separated from your spouse, just even for a day or two, we do retreats throughout the year, and that's usually the time that, my wife and I are separated just for a day or two. And it's extremely hard for me, just being open, to fall asleep at night, without my wife, who I sleep in the bed with every night. And it's that togetherness, it's that bond that we share. It's probably a lot easier for her, she needs a break from me, I'm sure, but it's intended to be difficult because we come together, right? We come together because God has commanded us to not be alone, and he's provided a wonderful wife for me. And in terms of friendship, so again, I'm just going to reiterate, not everyone in the room is married. But everyone in the room can be a friend and has friends. It also says in Proverbs, he who has friends must he himself be friendly. So if you don't have good, godly friendships, the first thing to do, for me even, is do some introspective work. Am I friendly or am I a porcupine, right? Am I like, and people like, it's like, I want to tell you, but don't know how. You know, we could put out that porcupine mindset and not be super friendly, right? You know, like the way that you carry yourself, the joy of the Lord, you know, might be lacking in your life. So we have an obligation to be friendly, to you know, reciprocate that type of friendship. There's these couple of quotes that I came across in studying this about friendship. A friend is someone that knows all about you and still would be seen with you in public. Right? I mean, all about you. A friend is somebody that doesn't mind if you come by the house without calling. You know, we've all had people come by the house, and you don't say it to them, but it's like, why wouldn't they call, man? I could have been doing anything. I've been sitting around in my underwear or whatever. But the friend is somebody that you don't mind because they're family. You got that deep, you know, relationship with them. Come by anytime. You know, mi casa, y su casa, right? You didn't come here for Spanish, but you got it. A friend is somebody that when they find out that you are not what folks think you are, they think more of you. Interesting, right? You're not what people think you are. They think highly of you or higher of you because of the friendship. The word friend, companion, and neighbor translate six different ways in the Hebrew Old Testament. The most common for friend is this Hebrew word rea, just R-E-A. Most common word in the Hebrew language for the word friend. That shows up 42 times in the Hebrew Old Testament, just simply as friend. Abraham, in the book of James, says Abraham was called a friend of God. Think about that, right? Abraham was called a friend of God. Why? What an amazing title. You know, I'm a friend, hopefully, of God. But why does the Bible go out of its way, the Spirit of God, to give Abraham the title a friend of God? It's because he let God know him and he knew God, right? God told Abraham to leave the land where he was comfortable and established and go and seek a city whose builder and maker is God, right? That was eventually Jerusalem. Go seek a city whose builder and maker is God. And if Abraham wasn't in tune with the voice of God, you know what he would have said? No, right, I'm not. Who are you? Come again? I got all this going on. You're telling me to go and leave my land and go to a city that I don't even know where I'm going? But he trusted God because of the friendship. Awesome title, a friend of God. We're also told in the book of James, same book, that we are to not be a friend of the world. It's a great warning. Do not be a friend of the world. James says in chapter 4, verse 4, he who is a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Man, it makes the hair stand up on the back of your neck, right? Not necessarily being a sinner makes you an enemy of God. At one point, we were enemies of God through our sin, but through faith in Christ, we were reconciled. We were brought back into a relationship with God through our faith in Christ and his death on the cross. But you know what does make us enemies of God? To befriend the world and the things of the world. Right? And it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, you know, it talks about, you know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life are not from God, but they are from the world, right? The world and its desires are passing away, but the man or the woman that does the will of God abides forever. Okay, being a friend of God, listening to God. We're going to not just be blessed in this life, but we're going to abide forever with him in a place of glory, a place of paradise. So Solomon, titled as the wisest man that ever lived, obviously short of Christ, but just a fellow sinner like us, the wisest man that ever lived. God blessed Solomon with wisdom. And he wrote a couple of Old Testament books, one of them being the book of Ecclesiastes. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, if you don't mind. We're going to take a look at the wisdom of Solomon and what he says about companionship. Again, going back to the perspective of a holy, righteous, all-knowing God, it is not good for man to be alone. Solomon was endowed with wisdom, and he writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 his perspective on that matter. Verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. That's also translated friend, that Hebrew word rea, his companion, his friend. But woe, which isn't a good word, woe is not something you want to hear from God. Woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So this two are better than one concept. You know, this goes for life. It goes for ministry. It goes for work. Whatever you do vocationally, two are better than one, right? You don't want to be working on a roof by yourself because accidents could happen, right? What if someone's not there? You know, God forbid, fall off the roof and you're seriously injured. Someone is able to not just pick you up, but get the proper medical attention you need. And that is just in a very practical sense. You know, it has the idea of encouragement. Two are better than one, right? When I'm just expecting my own head or my own self to encourage myself, I don't do well all the time, being honest with you. Yes, David encouraged himself in the Lord. David was also a man after God's own heart. And I think there are times where life circumstances calls for us to be alone. We're going to be alone from time to time. And when we are, we have to be able to encourage ourselves in the Lord. We have to be able to do that through song, through the scriptures, through prayer and crying out to God. And we see that in David's life, don't we? But you know, most of the time, it's about having a companion, having a friend, someone to lift you up, build you up, someone to pray with you. You know, accountability is a huge part of what the Spirit of God is telling us. I can convince myself that getting trapped up in sin is a good idea. And a lot of you know what I'm talking about. I can convince myself that this certain habitual sin is not going to grab me by the throat like it did the thousand times before. But two are better than one. Because, you know, if I have a good companion, you know what he's going to say? You're dumb. That's a dumb idea. You know, come on. What does the scripture say? That would be a sin, and you would be disgracing God's holy name. Don't do that. Two are better than one, right? And then Solomon, you know, talks about falling down. He says, two are better than one when you fall down. And we are prone to, in life, fall down along the way. John chapter 13, I won't go into it too much, but it's the what's called the Last Supper. And first thing Jesus does is he puts on the attire of the doulos, the lowest slave in the house, and he gets down on all fours and begins to wash the feet of the ones he's discipling. Washes them, and he comes to Simon Peter, and Simon Peter says, I will have nothing to do with this. You give me that attire, and I'm going to wash your feet. And I get the sentiment. He's saying, you know, you're the teacher. I'm the student. Let me serve and honor you. And Jesus says to Peter, if you don't let me do this, you have no part with me. And Peter, right, he's learning as he goes, like many of us. He says, all right, well, give me the full body. Full Monty, head to toe, right? Pour it on me. And Jesus says, you don't need the full wash. In other words, you're saved. You're saved. You don't need to get saved again. A lot of us that struggled in addiction most of our life, man, we did 100 altar calls. I'm getting resaved because something didn't work because I'm doing the same thing. No, it's just simply about dedicating your life to Christ. Where's your allegiance lie? Does it lie in a bottle? Does it lie in a crack pipe? Or does it rely on Jesus Christ the Lord? That's where your allegiance is. That's who you're going to serve. And Peter says, okay, you know, he agrees. And Jesus says, I just simply need to wash your feet. And it's symbolic for walking along the road of life. Our feet get dirty. In other words, we sin along the way, right? And that's where we need companionship. We need friendship to challenge us. Our friend isn't going to erase our sin, but any good godly friend or good godly spouse is going to point us back to the one that can forgive and wipe away that sin as far as the east is from the west, right? I pray that you, the friends in your life aren't telling you the thing you need the most is more hours at work. You know, I mean, yeah, you might need that for your financial situation, but that is 100% not the thing you need the most. The thing you and I need the most is Jesus. We need Jesus the most. And you know, a relationship, a good godly relationship, is going to point that out. Just going down through this section in Ecclesiastes. The next thing Solomon says is two are better than one when you're left out in the cold. And life would do that to us sometimes, right? Get left out in the cold. You know, and there are legitimate financial situations. And let's face it, you know, the Proverbs are filled with wonderful, tremendous insight and wisdom about how to be a friend, about being generous, about the one that is not generous but stingy, how, you know, that is going to be a problem for him before God, a problem in life. And the Bible really does commend generosity. It really does. You know, this isn't where I ask to pass the plates, all right? That's not what we do here. Just simply speaking about, you know, there are some times where there's legitimate needs. And why does the church feel necessary to go to the world for help? You know, I get it. You know, there are hard times and people fall on hard times and unemployment, you know, and Social Security and TANF and food stamps and, you know, government assistance and all of that. But the church should be the one stepping up and being generous and meeting the needs of the body of Christ. The church was more generous, right? Me included. I wonder, how many needs would there really be, right? You know, and this is a generous church. I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about the church as a whole, right? The church around America is more interested in building and growing a building and like presenting this tremendous building, right? Rather than meeting actual needs like Jesus did. So sometimes life leaves us out in the cold. We have a legitimate need, and it's the church's responsibility to meet that need. Friends, companions. Two were better than one than when we're being attacked. We're prone to a long life's journey, have spiritual attacks, right? Personal attacks, attacks on your character, attacks on, you know, your family dynamic or whatever. That's where companionship, your godly husband, your godly wife, your godly friend is vital, so important. Again, church, it is not good for man to be alone. Is not good. All right, let's turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. This is in a few of the Gospels. This is Jesus, okay? So it comes time for Jesus to empower his disciples with the Spirit of God so that they would perform ministry in the name of God and be a blessing, right? This wasn't just miracles. This wasn't like a traveling circus. This was to proclaim the gospel. That was the intention. And Jesus would send out a group of people. Mark chapter 6, verse 7 says, and he summoned the 12, and he began to send them out in pairs. And he gave them authority over unclean spirits, and he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but wear their sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. So he gives them some instruction, but the first instruction he gave to them was don't go alone. Don't go alone. Go out in pairs. There is so much wisdom in that. So much wisdom in that. Obviously, according to the Jewish law, they needed two people to be able to testify and agree. That goes all the way back to Deuteronomy. Something was established if the person was saying it and there was a witness there to say, yes, what this man is saying is true and accurate. And when it comes to the kingdom of God and the gospel message, it was vital for a Jew, this was Israel, right? For a Jew to receive this message, it's legally binding, in other words. What this individual is saying is true and accurate because the man that is with him agrees. And he's also testifying to it. So that was probably the main objective. But I also believe with all of my heart, Jesus, knowing the devil, knowing our enemy, knowing that these 12 and the 72 after would be under such spiritual attack. They are going out to preach and teach Christ and share the love of God and perform miracles and cast out devils and do all of this in the name of God. There was going to be a target on their back. And when you have someone with you, you're stronger, right? Two are better than one. You have someone to encourage you along the way. When you are under attack, when you're ready to give in, when you give in to sin or temptation, there's your brother, there's your sister to build you up, to say, no, you know, God's got a good plan for us. Repent of your sin and you know, recapitulate back to the Lord. Get back on track. Get back in good standing with God. Awesome, right? I would say absolutely vital. It's a requirement in the Word of God to not do life alone. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 18. Again, Solomon, this man of wisdom, gives us a warning. So right at the very beginning of Proverbs 18, verse 1, Proverbs 18, verse 1. This is the warning from Solomon. He who isolates seeks his own desire. He rebels against all sound judgment. Isolate carries with it the idea of purposely separating oneself, which eventually leads to division. Purposely separating yourself or myself, which eventually leads to division. How does that work? Because here comes the sound judgment part of it. Hey, man, you need to be in fellowship. You need to be involved in the local church. Hey, I saw your car at the bar. Hey, I know that you were here or there. I heard this or that. Why is that going on? Why is that true? And then when we isolate, we separate ourselves. Guess who's the judge, jury, and executioner? Me. And you know the things I start to say? Probably not out loud, but in my heart, when I've isolated myself, what does he know? Or what do they know? Or what does she know? They don't know. They don't know the things I'm going through. It's easy for you to say. Those are the statements I make when I isolate, when I'm alone. Or they have, you know, they're casting stones. They've done this or they've done that. And it's like, you know, yeah, friendship is a two-way street, right? You want to be able to, you know, be confrontational with your friend, be loving with your friend. You also need to be open to it. That's a good relationship. You know, we aren't just the ones that are pointing sin out, right? Jesus also says, you know, before you point out the speck in your brother's eye, pay attention because you have a telephone pole in your eye. And guess what? It has seriously compromised your vision. You can't really see to be able to help your brother with this piece of sawdust in his eye. So yeah, that's biblical, right? We need to make sure we address the pole in our eye, but still doesn't take away from the love and what God wants for every one of our lives. And friendship, again, helps us recapitulate to God, to being right with God. That's what we need. Can I describe for a minute our enemy? John chapter 10, go there. I told you we were taking a journey through the Bible. John chapter 10, verse 9. John chapter 10, verse 9. This is the Son of God saying, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So this thief is our enemy. It's Satan. And he uses all types of ways and trickery to get into the sheepfold. That's what's inside the door. Us, the sheep, Christian people. And the thief comes only to steal, kill and destroy in the language it was written in literally means to what? Separate, isolate. That is the intention of the thief. He wants us separate. He wants us, you know, mad at each other. He wants us, you know, like being in our own mind. He wants us being critical of other people. What do they know? Who were they to say? I know they did this in their past. That's the tactic of the enemy, is to isolate, separate. That's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to do, right? So we have to listen to the words of Christ. He says, I am the door. Anyone who comes to me will have life and have it abundantly. We'll have friends. We'll have a companion, someone to do life with, a lifelong friend, or a spouse, which isn't, by the way, intended for life. Your spouse, if you're married, is intended to be with you until you breathe your last breath. All right? God is forgiving, of course, but God's intention of marriage is till death do you part. So it's a lifelong thing. It's a lifelong relationship. Satan wants us alone. Jesus wants us involved in each other's lives. Jesus is a friend of sinners. I'm going to read this to you. This is, look at this cool picture of me and my brother in 1979. I know it's the Easter Bunny, but this is before we knew Christ. This is a book. It's called The Wonderful Names of Our Wonderful Lord. And it's awesome. I recommend anyone read it. It's got all these titles and descriptions and powerful names of the Lord. And one of them, which is on page 73, struck my heart like an arrow. And it says, Jesus is the friend of sinners. These are the words of Jesus himself. He quotes their own phrases as applied to himself. He wore it like a badge. There was a group of religious people, Pharisees, and they were ridiculing and mocking Jesus for being a friend of sinners. They said he's a wine bibber. That's an old term for a drunk. He's got to be a drunk. He's got to be a whoremonger because he hangs out with prostitutes. He's got to be doing what they're doing. There's no other way a rabbi or a man of prestige would hang out with sinners. And you know what he said? He wore it like a badge. They say I'm a friend of sinners, and so I am. I love sinners. So he was the friend of sinners, the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Laying aside the royal robe of heaven, he came here to befriend sinful men. It was his life work that cost him his life. Hallelujah, what a friend. How gladly he paid the price of friendship. As we take up the work of the day, let us ask ourselves, am I a friend of sinners? If not, then I'm not like the Lord, for he was and he joyed in being so. The obvious thing is we're all sinners. So if you got a friend, you're a friend of sinners. But the Spirit of God is going deeper. He's saying, are you a friend of someone that is caught in a slimy sin, you know, the sin that gets on you a little bit? Or do you try and stay as far away from that person because of your own reputation? That is simply not the Lord that I serve. He's the friend of sinners, right? Tax collectors, lepers, and prostitutes were drawn to him. And by the way, he never ran away from them. He never isolated. He went and prayed before his father. He went and got with the father, but he was certainly the friend of sinners. The last thing I'm going to talk about is in John 17, so a couple pages over. Let's go to John 17, where we'll end. John chapter 17, verse 17 through, we'll read right through 21. This is what's famously known as the high priestly prayer. So literally, Jesus' prayer to the Father, written down, recorded, thankful for it. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. Don't miss that. He's saying sanctify means I set apart. So he isn't separating himself for himself or separating himself for his own pleasure. He is sanctifying himself for you and me to have a relationship with us. He says, I sanctify myself for them. Them is us. How beautiful, right? I separate myself from you know, whatever this religious system is for you so that you and I can have a close relationship. Beautiful statement. And they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. So in other words, I sanctify myself for those who are yet to be saved, those who will get saved through the preaching and teaching of God's word. I separate myself apart for friendship for them who were enemies of the cross at the time this was said. I'm available for them too. I want a relationship with them. Verse 20, I do not ask on behalf, I'm sorry, I read that. Verse 21, that they may all be one, listen to this, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. In those five verses, I'm sorry, in verse 21, which I wrote it down, there's 33 words in verse 21. There are 9 personal pronouns. That's friendship. It's personal. I, you, me, us, them. It's bringing about this beautiful relationship, all established by Christ, right? He's the center of everything we have in common, whether it be marriage or friendship. He is the center of all of it. But these personal pronouns make it very personal, right? And I'm not a grammar person, believe me. Like I said, I went to public school in New Jersey. But I will say that this stood out to me. It's amazing what Christ is saying. It's so personal. And when we have deep, intimate friendships, we are reflecting this triune God. All right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 17, I don't say anything unless my Father tells me to say it. Right? He's subordinate and obedient to his Father, but he is never less than his Father. He's just simply serving him. And there are some days in life where, you know, you are in a relationship, you have a friend, or you have a wife, or you have a husband, and it's hard to be that person's friend because of the decisions they've made in life. It's hard to be, you know, married to that individual because of the decisions they have made in life. We do it because of Christ. We do it because of Christ, and he will give us the strength to not just do it, but do it with excellence. Be a good friend. Be friendly, right? Put yourself out there. Spend time with that individual. You know, the Lord led me here. The last thing I'll say, and then I'll have the worship team come back up. But the Lord led me here because I have just had the hardest 2 weeks in the last 10 years of my life. I spent the last week, I'm going to leave names out of it, okay, for the honor of the dead and the respect of the living. But but I will share with you the situation. The last week, I spent a week cleaning out the apartment of a close friend who passed away as a direct result of his sin, drug addiction, here in Machias. Recent graduate was convinced that God was leading him away from Arise, away from MCF, away from Machias, away from fellowship, away from accountability, that this individual was being led to get an apartment in Bangor. You guessed it, alone. That man currently sits in a hospital room at Eastern Maine Medical Center after a suicide attempt. Yesterday, my wife and I attended the funeral of a man that I witnessed God's power in and through, a man that God used in my life too many times to count, a father, a husband, a brother, and a dear friend, and he's dead. All three of these men have one thing in common, for sure. They chose to be alone. And sadly, that's how they died, alone. Obviously, one's clinging to life. It's a very serious thing. I know you all aren't dealing with addiction. I know you all aren't in Arise. But there are other sins out there. There are other temptations out there. Okay? This is not a suggestion from the Word of God. I believe way back in the beginning, in the creation period, God established something. It is not good for man, woman to be alone. So if you have a husband or a wife, praise God. Praise God, right? I could clap right now because my wife has stuck with me through some things that, you know, most would not. But so I praise the Lord for that. But, you know, if that isn't you, if you aren't currently married, man, friends are vital. Even if you are married, friends are vital. I was doing this study that we have up to 1,000 acquaintances. But really, the human mind or the human heart, even better, can only handle 2 or 3 real friendships at a time. 2 or 3. And that is what we need. You don't need 100 close friends. You just need a couple that love you enough to tell you when you're blowing it. They love you enough to, like, help you move. Those type of friends, right? No one likes to help someone else move. It's a real friend, by the way. So anyway, man, I really pray that God spoke to you. And if after we do our last song, if anyone wants prayer for anything that you heard, you're struggling with, maybe this is you, maybe you're alone. I know winters in Maine are tough. Come on up front and we, you know, elders would really love to pray with you, okay? Let me pray. God bless you guys. Lord, thanks so much for this topic and just the warning in it. There's a great warning in it. It is not good for man to be alone. You told us that in all of your wisdom, knowledge, and love. And I pray that we would take heed. It is obviously easier for others. I recognize that. It's easier for some to gravitate to people than it is for others. Some have to force themselves to you know, invite people over or come to church even. But Lord, by the power of your Spirit, I pray that we would get comfortable with being uncomfortable. That we would get used to, spending time with people and taking that first step of faith and trusting in another person. And that we would choose our friends wisely. There's certainly wisdom in that. That we would see the character of someone and if they're helping us know God, which is very important, that would be the intimate friend that we desire and we're led to by you, Lord. So bless our friendships, bless the marriages in this room. May you do a mighty work, Lord. in 2024. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.